Thank you, Tom and Marty, for those kind words, my good friends, for so many years. Oh, and good morning to you all. It's really wonderful to be with you. Shelley and I ordinarily worship at the 11 o'clock service, so it's great to be here with you today. And just thank you for the opportunity to share God's word with you today. On this Palm Sunday, I want us to think about the difference between expectations and hope. And we're going to look at four things today. A very simple outline, little rhyme time. When the king comes to town, expectations abound. Is there hope to be found? And hope has boots on the ground. Okay, that's our outline. And the title of the message today is, Don't Miss Your Moment with Hope. Don't miss your moment with hope. Let's read our text for today. It's from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 35 to 44. Please follow along as I read. This is the word of God. And they brought it, that is the colt of a donkey, to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. The Word of God. When the king comes to town, as Jesus rides a donkey into Jerusalem, he becomes the star of a parade. And Verse 37 tells us that there was a huge number of his disciples there, excited about Jesus' mighty works. They lined the road into the city, and in verse 38, they shouted, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They carried palm branches, as some of us have today, and some of them took off their cloaks and put them on the ground to give Jesus that full red carpet treatment. Since the time of the Psalms and the prophets, the people had been waiting for the right king to come, a powerful new king who would deliver them from all their enemies. Verse 38 echoes Psalm 118, verse 26, which had declared 1,000 years before this parade, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This coming one would be a son of David who would enter Jerusalem just as Solomon did in his inaugural parade when he rode in on his father's donkey. 500 years before this parade for Jesus, the prophet Zechariah wrote that a mighty king would come one day. And this is what he said, Zechariah 9, verse 9, Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus, having done all those mighty works, his great teachings, and then coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, just like the son of David. Well, the people knew that he just had to be the king they had been long expecting. So they sang and they danced and they welcomed their long-awaited Messiah. Ann Weems, in her book, Kneeling in Jerusalem, captures the spirit of this entry into Jerusalem. In a poem in that book entitled, Between Parades, this is what she says. We're good at planning. Give us a task force and a project and we're off and running. No trouble at all. Going to the village and finding the colt, even negotiating with the owners, is right down our alley. And how we love a parade. In a frenzy of celebration, we gladly focus on Jesus and generously throw down our coats and palms in his path. And we can shout praise loudly enough to make a Pharisee complain. It's all so good, the parade. It's between parades that we don't do so well. We don't do so well from Sunday to Sunday, for we forget our hosannas between parades. The stones will have to shout because we won't. Maybe that's why Jesus wasn't smiling and waving to the crowds like you're supposed to do when you're the grand marshal of a big parade. Instead, when Jesus got a good view of Jerusalem, he began to weep for the city he loves. Why? Why is he weeping? He knows what will happen. He knows what's going to happen later in the story. He weeps because the human heart is so fickle toward God. It runs hot and it runs cold. Jesus weeps because people are blind to who he really is as he rides through the crowd. There's a great irony here because the name Jerusalem literally means city of peace. City of peace. But it does not recognize the source of its peace, the King of peace, the one who could bring peace with God and peace with our fellow man. They don't recognize him as the King of peace when he arrives. They have other ideas for him. So Jesus weeps. In verse 42, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, would that you would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. They just could not see him as their peace with God, their peace with their neighbors. And they missed their moment with hope. Jesus weeps because destruction comes to those who miss God's coming to them. Either God comes to you or destruction comes to you. It's really that simple. It's that simple because our sin is so deadly. Our sin that resists God being God. It's a destroyer. Sin is a destroyer that breaks everything in every life it touches. Within a generation, Jesus' words would come true. The Roman army came roaming in. They annihilated Jerusalem and they scattered its citizens to the four winds. Not one temple stone was left upon another, as Jesus had said. That's a picture of total destruction that it's hard for us to grasp. I want you to think about the size of those temple stones. They were huge. The average weight of those temple stones was about 10 tons each, one on top of another, 10 tons each. Well, it's even hard for us to grasp 10 tons. So let me spell it out for you in terms of elephants. That would be about the equivalent of 200 elephants per stone. 200 elephants, if you want to weigh it that way. The point is, those stones were huge. They were massive. They were heavy. And Jesus said they would be scattered like a handful of pebbles. And they were. That was that generation. But what about this generation? What about us? Judgment is coming upon all who refuse to have Jesus as king of their life. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. Don't miss your moment with hope. Don't miss the time of Jesus' visitation. When God draws near to you, when God comes to town for you. And please do beware. When the king comes to town, expectations abound. Expectations abound. Jesus weeps because he knows the crowds always have expectations of what a Messiah should do for them. They expect him to rule in political power. They expect Jesus to overthrow Roman rule, restore Israel as a sovereign nation, and then usher in the kingdom of God on earth, of course, centered right there in Israel. And if Jesus fails to meet those messianic expectations, what will they do? They will get rid of him, just as they did with others before him. And that is exactly what happens, just 5 short days after this parade. The Oxford English Dictionary defines an expectation as a preconceived idea of what should happen. We get ideas in our heads ahead of time of the way we want things to be. That's an expectation. And if we could take our places in the crowd that day that lined the path to Jerusalem, a crowd that had heard and seen so much of what Jesus could do, we too would cheer loudly for him and call him our king. But that's because we too would have some expectations, some preconceived ideas. Jesus, we love you and we have a wonderful plan for your life. What King Jesus should do for us. What do you expect of Jesus? Do you think about that? What do you expect of Jesus? What are your demands of him? Honestly, deep down, do you know what they are? Because we don't voice them out loud. We just talk to ourselves about them in secret, in our hearts. What do you expect of Jesus? Do you expect him to make your life better? To make you healthier? To make you less lonely? To make your life more fulfilling? Do you expect him to fix your kids? To fix your spouse? To fix your friends? To fix your job? Never dawns on us that he might need to fix me. And what will you do when Jesus disappoints your expectations? Jesus wept because he knew Judas would be so disappointed that he would betray him. He wept because Peter would deny him. He wept because all the disciples would scatter. And that crowd that sang and danced for their king, pretty soon they'd be shouting, not for Jesus, but for Barabbas. And, oh, Jesus, crucify him. With painstaking detail, Luke goes on to tell us everything that went wrong after this great parade. The first thing Jesus does is go into the temple where he turns over the tables and drives out the money changers. Luke 19, verse 45. Honestly, we expected a calmer, more composed leader. Then Jesus gets into a debate about paying taxes, and he has the nerve to tell people to give to Caesar what is his due. Chapter 20, verse 25. We didn't expect our leader to tell us to pay all those terrible taxes. Don't they always promise we'll pay less in taxes? Jesus then goes on to tell the people that they are not giving enough money to God. Chapter 21, verse 4. Well, that's nobody's business but mine, we think to ourselves. We didn't expect a leader to meddle with our money. And then he warns the people again that Jerusalem will soon be destroyed. Chapter 21, verse 20. We expect our kings to promise us that things are going to get better. Imagine one of our presidential candidates saying, vote for me, things will get a lot worse. Is it any wonder that Jesus was soon out of a job? The crowd's expectation of him were sky high on Sunday, but by Friday they came crashing down to the ground. On Sunday they throw you a parade, but on Friday they kill you. Jesus did not come to tell us what we want to hear. Jesus came to be our Savior. That's what we need. He came to save us from our sin. Some of the things from which we most need to be saved are our own expectations. Psalm 39 tells us that the Pharisees in the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." What are they saying to him? It's as if they're saying to him, "Teacher, your disciples are way out of line. Do you hear what they're saying? Order them to stop saying those kinds of things. Jesus, we know and you know how this is going to end. Why are you letting this charade of a parade go on?" When the people's expectations are crushed, Jesus, it's only going to get worse. But Jesus said to them in verse 40, "I tell you, you want the people to be silent? I tell you, if they're silent, the very stones are going to cry out loud." What does that tell you? It tells you that the whole world longs for a hopeful story. The whole creation will just be crying out for hope. But is there hope to be found? Is there hope to be found? Can any hope be found in the wreckage of all those expectations that came crashing to the ground? See, we keep confusing expectations with hope. Our expectations see the future as a set of specific preconceived events or conditions that we want, that we desire, that we like. And anything short of our expectations leaves us disappointed. But according to the Bible, hope is focused not on desired events or conditions, but on a desired person. The person of Jesus, the Messiah, whose ways are not our ways. Since hope rests only in Christ, and not in a particular expression or shape of the future, hope never disappoints. But it often surprises, doesn't it? At the end of the Palm Sunday parade, Jesus cried out through his tears, "O Jerusalem, you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." This is crucial. Every life is pierced with hopeful moments of visitation from God. These are the moments that typically are not what you were expecting. In fact, they usually shatter your expectations and sometimes break your heart. They can leave you confused. They can leave you disappointed or bitter or angry, frustrated. But these are the moments. Oh, these are the moments when you have to decide if you are worshiping Jesus, or if you are worshiping what you thought Jesus would do, what you thought Jesus should do. Well, it's time for a heart check. And perhaps this is where you find yourself today, in your personal life, or in your family, or in your work life. I would say we certainly are in such a time in our church life. Some of our expectations have been crashing. Maybe about how leadership works in the church. Maybe about having a smooth church ride. This is hard, but it's good. It's good because this is when hope, real hope, can reach us. This is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for us to find our hope in King Jesus alone, instead of in our expectations, or instead of being crushed beneath our expectations. What a heavy load they are. What we thought should or should not have happened. I dare say there have been some tears around here in recent days, and there may be more. Through a number of hard times, hard seasons in my own life, I have learned how to cry. I cannot cry on cue. I usually cry when I don't want to. But I have learned that tears are okay. In fact, many times they're more than okay. They're good. They're necessary. I had a friend tell me in one of those dark seasons when I just was, every time I'd sing a worship song, I'd be in worship service, I'd start crying. And she would say, don't worry about crying right now. She said, there'll come a day when you wish you could cry like this again. And she was right. Tears are a good thing when they're for good reasons. So even through our tears, may we be lifted by a vision of a future filled with hope in Jesus Christ. May we not miss our present moment of visitation from God. Lord, help us. Lord, help us lay down our expectations about how our present troubles should find a better future. Lord, help us not to give into anxiety that seeks a fast resolution for our confusion. Lord, help us not to be hasty to draw up our action plans for peace. Lord, help us to avoid the blame game we are so prone to play when our expectations are not met and we're left disappointed or hurt. Lord, help us. Church, we are having a moment. We are having a moment with hope. Jesus is offering us a moment with hope. Let us not miss this visitation. God is coming to us afresh. He wants to do a deeper work in our hearts. Can't you feel that? Don't you sense that? He wants to do a deeper work in our hearts, in our lives, in our church, in our relationships, in our ministry. And he's doing this by, before you can build something, you got to tear something down. He's doing this by clearing away all the rubble of our expectations so that we can see him more clearly and follow him more nearly and love him more dearly day by day, as the old song goes. You and I live in a society that has far too many expectations and not nearly enough hope. You know, what do we expect? We expect things like, we expect to get what we earn. We expect to be reasonably comfortable. We expect to have our complaints serviced. We expect to get what we want because what we want is good, right? Or at least what we think we need. But we have few great hopes as a people. And when a society loses its great hopes, its people begin to live as if they can squander today because today doesn't matter. And because they don't think anything better is coming tomorrow. Our economists tell us that's what we're doing with our consumer debt. Our sociologists tell us that's what we're doing with our families. Our ecologists tell us that's what we're doing with our planet, that is in so much trouble now that it's burning and groaning all around us. And all of this just makes Jesus weep. We are people made in the image of God, and that means we are people who have to live with hope. We have to have hope to live the way God has ordained for us. Otherwise, like old Jerusalem, we will miss our moment of God's visitation. We will miss our moment with hope and end up destroying ourselves. Hope is so different. I'm hammering away at this. Hope is so different from our expectations. Expectations always drive us into impatience. But hope, what does it do? Hope draws us into waiting. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Your strength will be renewed. Wait on the Lord. Hope draws us into waiting. Waiting is oriented toward the future, and yet our hope is rooted in the past, in that person that I mentioned, that person of Jesus Christ. We put our hope in him. We put our hope in his life. We put our hope in his promises. We put our hope in his death. We put our hope in his salvation. We put our hope in his resurrection. We put our hope in Jesus. And because of Christ's saving work, we wait in hope. Through all things, the anxiety or despair that our unmet expectations bring us can be replaced with solid hope. If we have died with Christ, we shall also live with Christ. If you have been crucified with Christ, you will be raised with Christ. Scripture tells us in Romans 8:25, if we hope for what we do not see, that's what makes it so challenging. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We live each ordinary day in the light of a future reality secured not by us, but secured by Jesus Christ, unshakable. You see, our best life is not behind us. Our best life is ahead of us. So we wait in hope through all things. What does this look like for real people in real time? People like us. People in the here and now. And that brings me to the fourth and final thing for today. And that is, hope has boots on the ground. Hope has boots on the ground. We're hearing a lot about boots on the ground these days, aren't we? It simply means your troops, your soldiers, they're on the ground. They're there in their boots somewhere, wherever that there is, right? Hope has boots on the ground. And I want to talk a little bit about what I mean by that. The early church father Tertullian wrote about the connection between hope and patience. And he said that to be impatient is to live without hope. I need to let that register with me. To be impatient is to live without hope. Patience is oriented, is grounded in the resurrection. And this orients life toward a future that is God's doing. And that's so important. It's not our doing. The future is not our doing. The future that we hope for is God's doing. And its sign is longing. You find this longing in you, not so much to be released from the ills of the present, but to anticipate the good that God has up ahead. So even as we wait, God is bringing in his kingdom right now as we sit here. God is bringing in his kingdom that one day will be fully seen. Hope has boots on the ground even now. Even if you don't notice the troops of hope, hope has boots on the ground. God is at work in us and through us as we wait in hope. So, you see, being patient does not make us passive. We're not passive about the brokenness in the world that all around us, and yes, the brokenness within us. We're not just waiting around to abandon this world for a better one. Our Christian faith is never an otherworldly, pie-in-the-sky kind of sentimentality that ignores the injustice and the darkness we all see and experience. We know that things are not as they should be. But we also know that here, not up in the sky, but here in this earthy world that God has made, things will be made right one day. And that is happening. Heaven is being established and will be established here in our midst. Hope has boots on the ground even now. Our hope is marked by patience. It's marked by longing. We don't try to escape from the very real brokenness and suffering in our world. You and I are always going to sit somewhat uneasily in the present, troubled by the brokenness of the now that we are part of. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. The future we hope for already hangs over our present. A future where justice rolls down like a mighty river and righteousness flows like a flood. This gives us a vision of what to pray for and to work for in the here and now. We continue to pray, Lord, help us. Lord, your kingdom, not ours. Your kingdom come. Your will, not ours, be done. So we keep seeking justice. We keep doing mercy. We keep walking humbly with our God. You and I have a great privilege. You and I get to be heralds of this coming kingdom. Hope has boots on the ground right now. And by the way, you are wearing them. So friends, we have to stop wrapping ourselves up in all the little luxuries and petty comforts that numb us to God's call upon our lives. God's call is so much bigger and better than that. It's a call for wholeness in our lives, wholeness in our church, our world, through Jesus Christ. Only He can bring that about, but He does. And this future orientation of our hope in Jesus reminds us that we are a people on the way. We haven't arrived. We're not even close. We are a people on the way. And this helps us to live in the present, however troubled or confusing that might be at times. We're never quite comfortable here. And always we remember that we are people who live by a different story than the world is telling. We live by a different story. And not just by a story, but in a story. God is redeeming all things in Christ. And our lives, our days, our church are all part of His redemption story right now. We live in the truth that however slowly or quickly we may be traveling along the road of faith, however neat or messy our journey of faith turns out to be, we are going somewhere. We are going somewhere that matters. Because Jesus is the way to get there, and Jesus is preparing a place for us there. And everything about Jesus matters. So Palm Sunday gives us a hopeful glimpse of both the tender love and the strong lordship of Jesus every step of the way. And where Christ is found, anything is possible. If Jesus is with us, if Jesus is for us, what can stand against us? So on this Palm Sunday, at least let the church be clear. Let us be clear that we are proclaiming that a great hope has entered our lives. His name is Jesus Christ. This hope will not be easy to understand or explain or contain because it is not what we expected. But this hope will lead us out of our preoccupation with ourselves and whatever our problems may be and into a peace-filled new Jerusalem. In this new city of God, there is room for all kinds of folks that God is saving. People of every race, the rich and the homeless, the put together and the put down, the people you love and the people who make you nervous. There's room even for me, and there's room even for you. God is good. God is kind and forgiving and gracious. But as Jesus cautioned, the gate to this new city is narrow, and you'll never be able to enter through it carrying all those expectations. You're going to have to drop them. Cast yourself into Jesus' care without demands, without conditions, without reservations. Trust in Him alone to forgive all your sin. Believe the gospel. I learned this from Jack and Rosemary Miller. Believe the gospel for yourself, not just for someone else. Believe the gospel for yourself as well as others. Your hope must be in Jesus alone to carry you through it all the way home through the dark, where one day all will be light and all will be well. And we are on the road. We are on the road to that day. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that You came for us, even though we had not a clue of our need for You. And we had not a clue of who You really were and what You really came to do. But You persevered through all of our sin, all of our foolishness, and You persevered all the way to the cross. And there You died. In our place, for our sin. And Lord, death could not hold You. Death could not hold You. The grave could not hold You. Nothing can hold You down. And Lord, thank You for rising to life And thank you that you have said you will raise to life all who hope in you. So Lord, thank you for this scripture today, which points us to you and that you are the true King. Help us to see you, Lord, and embrace you as you really are, the King of hope and the King of peace in our lives. To the glory of your great name, we pray it. Amen.
Please stand and we'll sing.